Our gospel this morning comes from Matthew, chapter 28. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And the angel's appearance was like lightning, and the angel's clothing white as snow. For fear of the angel, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. And there you will see him. This is my message for you." So the women left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings," and they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid, but go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, where they will see me." Friends, this is the word of God, and it can be trusted. Years ago, I was chaperoning a school trip in Greece. It's very cushy, don't get me wrong. I was chaperoning a school trip in Greece when there was an earthquake. Wasn't a bad one. It happened in the middle of the night. I was sleeping, and I woke up, but only sort of. I mean, it's one of those things, the earthquake, such as it was over before I even managed to get the light on. That was that. A few hours later, when I actually got up, I assumed that it had just been a particularly vivid dream. You know, Greece, you know, from middle school mythology, you know, Zeus was the earth shaker, they were shaking the, you know, I just thought, figured it was a dream, but it wasn't. And when I got down to the hotel dining room for breakfast the next morning, everyone was talking about having woken up in the middle of the night, this little earthquake, although, you know, not even a water glass fell on the floor, but nevertheless. Three of the four Gospels attest that Jesus warned the disciples about earthquakes, and specifically that earthquakes would be a harbinger of a world that was about to change. The Gospel of Mark, which is the oldest of the Gospels, makes this very clear. Jesus warns his disciples, "When you hear about wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. It's necessary that these things happen, but that won't yet be the end. Nation will rise up against nation, and there will be earthquakes in various places." But then he says something very important. He says, "These things will be the beginning of the labor pains." These things will be the beginning of the labor pains. Matthew and Luke also record this same warning, more or less in the same words, but it's only in Matthew's telling that the Easter story itself contains an earthquake. And in fact, for Matthew, it is front and center. He tells us that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, it's not quite clear who he means there, went to see the burial site. And look, Matthew says in the very next line, there was a great earthquake. He makes no attempt to set the scene, to give us a sense of the general mood. The other Gospels do, not Matthew. In his version, it's actually not entirely clear why the women feel the need to go to the tomb at all. Maybe in some ways they were a little like I was on that morning in Greece, not sure if maybe what they remembered had only been a dream, a bad dream. And so they decided that they were going to go and see for themselves to try to figure out what was real, because it all felt so unreal. And that's when the earthquake hits. That's when it jolts them into a new day. And that's when the story of Good Friday, in what seems like all its grim certainty, takes a sharp turn and becomes, in fact, the story of Easter with all its joyful mystery. Because what Jesus had told them so much earlier turns out to be true. "Don't be alarmed," he'd said. "There will be earthquakes. These will be the beginning of the labor pains." So here we are. What's happening in this moment, Matthew describes, isn't the suffering of destruction. It's labor pains. It's the suffering of creation. It's the pain of bringing new life into the world. The birth pangs. There is no such thing as a painless creation. To create something, to create anything, asks something very deep and very real. And there is no saying yes to that without knowing that we will be changed, that we will be disrupted, that there will be pain, because we will be risking something that matters to us: our health, our security, our comfort, our certainty. If you decide to make something new, it always costs you somehow. And yet, I've spoken many times about being a hospital chaplain and about working on obstetrics at Yale New Haven. And you've heard me mention before how often I spent long visits with women put on bed rest to try to delay the onset of labor, to try to give the baby as much time as possible to grow and develop in the womb. I spent a lot of time with a lot of very worried couples, and especially moms. What I don't think I've actually ever mentioned is what it was like to visit those moms after they had finally given birth. I mean, you know, you go in, you knock, then you identify yourself from the other side of the curtain. They always pull the curtain. You know, you make sure it's a good time for a visit, and there they would be. Sometimes it's the whole family, sometimes just mom and baby, and I would say something really deep, like, "How'd it go?" And they would just look at me. I'd say something like, "I know you were worried about a C-section. How was it?" And they would just look at me. So often it turned out that whatever it was that had been on their mind, and no matter how long it had been on their mind, it was out the window. Their world had changed. And this is the important thing. Because what was it that was actually different? I mean, sure, they were on the other side of something they had been afraid of and hopeful around. They were on the other side of that, of course. But it's not like everything had been easy. Clearly, it wasn't that there weren't going to be new hurdles that were going to be ahead. But the difference was this. The difference was that the pain, everything that had been so full of fear, painful as it was now full of life. What they had imagined as the pain of loss or the fear of loss was something they now understood as the travail of new creation, as the birth pangs of a new world. And I think it is especially that which Matthew is taking such care to name as he describes the first Easter. That's what the earthquake is all about. Matthew is trying to name how Jesus' suffering has been transformed. The shame, the death that the Romans intended has shown itself to be the transformational, life-giving pain of the world's rebirth. Because this is what the love of God is. This is what the love of God does. The love of God gives birth to a people who can stand up in a weary and dying world and bear witness to the inexhaustible power of life. It's kind of a mouthful, I know. The love of God gives birth to a people who can stand up in a weary and dying world and bear witness to the inexhaustible power of life. The love of God creates a people who can help extend the work of a renewed creation, a world that is as radiant and as abundant as that very first garden on that very first day. And so Rome and injustice and death, loss in all its forms, cannot stop this people that God is raising up, because the love of God cannot be stopped. And that's why this story bears repeating after all this time, because God's love is still doing that. It's still renewing. It's still changing, still transforming. And the message of Easter is for us to look to that, to the power of resurrection at work, to the presence of Jesus. And that's the meaning of that earthquake, because it signals the calling of those people, and it invites us to join them in whatever way we can. Wherever there is that tiny crack in the pavement for the power of life to send up a flower, Easter calls us to tell the world and to say, this is what life is. This is what God does. This is resurrection. And so, this morning, we're challenged, I suppose, to look to the earthquakes in our own lives. Those moments when everything is shaking, and to find in them not destruction, but the call of the God who knows that we can be lifted, who believes we can be changed, and who cannot imagine creation without us, and his vision for creation without our help. Let us pray. God of new life, as we remember your resurrection, open our eyes. Teach us. Teach us to see your handiwork in all those lives and circumstances where your people live as those transformed, and where they serve as healers, as teachers, as peacemakers, and friends. Remind us of yourself, our Creator, in the beauty of your creation, as the trees blossom and the breezes are gentle and light waxes across the sky. We lift before you all those members of our own church family who are not able to be with us in person this morning, but who remain so much in our thoughts and prayers. Especially we remember Penn and Betty, Betty Bailey, Heather and Kathy, Phyllis, Scott, Jim, so many others. We ask your presence for our young friends and for their families growing up in a challenging world, in a challenging time. We pray for those who are sick and heavy-hearted, that they might be comforted. We pray for Ukraine, Nashville, and all places of violence. We give thanks for the children who are with us this morning. And we're grateful that so many of us, if not quite all, can gather once again here in your house and later at our own homes. Glad to be together and with new faces at the table and so much to share. May we go forward then into this new day, determined to offer love where we can, recognizing that you do not call us to be alone, but to live as those claimed by one another, and above all, as those claimed by your Son, our Savior, whom even death itself could not contain. And now, as he taught us, we are bold to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.